And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
He said, Jesus died for you while you were yet a sinner. In other words, he loved you so much, he was going to do this anyway because it was his nature. And that's how much he loved you. So are you going to keep living for yourself after knowing Jesus did that for you? Well, that was the end of it for me. That's when the Lord touched me by the Holy Spirit, and that's when I knew and I was saved and born again at that point. But as an evangelism class with Dr. Roy Fish, we had to watch a film. It was about a 20-minute film. It was called The Gospel Blimp. Everybody ever saw that in church called The Gospel Blimp? Well, these Christians got some money together, all the churches in town got together, and they rented a Goodyear blimp, and they filled it full of all these little pamphlets and stuff, you know, gospel tracts, thousands upon thousands. Some guy got the idea who was ex-World War II guy. And you remember how they would go over the cities and they'd drop pamphlets that were fixed to come and blow the city up so the civilian get out of here, that kind of thing. And post-World War II in the Philippines, some of those guys hiding in the jungle, the Japanese didn't know the war was over. They had a guy that was out there for 20 years, didn't know the war was over. But they would drop pamphlets all the time in their language and tell them the war's over, you know, just come on out. Same thing, kind of, they didn't drop pamphlets, and Civil War was over. It took a while to get all that, you know, message across to everybody, and they had to tell them the same thing. So the gospel blimp was the story of you take the blimp and you drop all the stuff. Well, the only picture you get is a guy's barbecuing, and three or four pamphlets fall into his barbecue and catch on fire. You know, it's all scattered through the yard. Some guy's mowing, and he's chopping up these things. And the whole community got so angry at the Christian churches for doing that because it made just a hot mess everywhere. Well, they meant well, and so the point of it in our evangelism class is, you know, most evangelism, good evangelism, is going to be done. Friendship evangelism, getting to know somebody, talking to them a while, year or two or three or whatever. Now, sometime, I used to like to pick up people to hitchhike. I picked up hitchhikers going to Dallas Baptist Seminary, all this back in the 75 through 81. It was nothing to pick up hitchhikers. I wouldn't do it today. But I'd pick them up as soon as they saw that briefcase between the seat of my old 59 Ford pickup. Are you a lawyer? Well, I do represent somebody, yes. But I have a lawyer. You have a lawyer. Yes, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'd just share with them. I'd give them a try. I knew I wasn't going to see them again, so I just, you know, if they're in my truck or in my space, sorry, you're going to hear something. But otherwise, you don't do it that way. Years later, after I'd taken that course, I'm still in Southwestern, suddenly Dr. Roy Fish's wife passed away. And somebody said he's having a difficult time with her. They were married for, you know, for years and years. He was a much older fellow. So I went to his office and I said, had you an evangelism class a couple of years ago? He said, yeah, okay. And I wish he'd said, I remember you, Petty, but that didn't matter. I said, so, I don't know how to say this, but I heard your wife passed away. He said, yeah. I said, so, being a man by yourself is, I think, tougher than being a woman by herself. You know, we all die. I went on, and I just couldn't quit talking. I couldn't. I was trying to say something comforting, and nothing was coming. And there's a voice in the head, I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit, that said, just shut up. But I wouldn't do it. I finally said, okay, here's what I came to say. You were preaching a little church, and I was there, and I came forward, and I really got saved. Me and a couple of guys got saved. And I said, I want you to know, I'm sorry you're going through this hard time of losing your wife. I couldn't imagine that. I'm a young married man. I just couldn't. I don't even think about it. I can't even conceive of that. But I want to let you know that changed my life because God gave you the word at that particular time to give me when you did the Romans 5. And I said, you probably don't remember even what you were on, but I said, just let you know, it's been life-changing for me and my family and people around me, and just spread from there. And it gave him real encouragement, you know, because we all get discouraged at times wondering how much we're doing is doing any good or not. Well, we can't see the whole picture, so we trust God to do that. Today's sermon, you got your notes there, is how bad might it be? How much help do you get? It kind of brings back the memory of what we were looking at last week. We just simply studied about chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, mainly verse 3 through 7, about the God of all comfort. Paul really likes the idea because he mentions comfort again before the book's over. And here in this verse 3 through 7, he mentions the word comfort 10 times. Amazing. Now, When I do counseling, I used to do a lot of counseling. I don't do as much anymore because when people come to me, I listen very contently, and I'll listen for an hour or so, and they'll come for the second session. By the second session, I said, quit whining and do something. I don't want to hear anymore, you know. And James, who is a professional counselor for 18 years, even in his office, he has a sign above his head, and it says, no whining. Now, I don't think you want to go into a counselor's office, and the first thing you see is a big plaque that says, stop whining, no whining. Anyway, and he has the other one, too, where he has the other one where if you have a complaint about my services, pull this pin, and it's a grenade. You've seen that. It's on. So James has lost all sensitivity for counseling after so many years of hearing all this stuff. But here's what you do in counseling. In counseling, one of the joys of counseling is to finally get somebody, get the person involved to begin to see not just what they did or who said what to them, not the externals, but why the counselee did that or said that. Because until that point, you can try to give a few course corrections things for them, but it's going to be temporary at best because they never got to the heart of the issue, you know. Because if we're honest, the worst things we've ever done, we've done to ourselves through poor choices and not having discernment. Gonna get an amen? That's it. So if you can ever handle that from go from what this happened to me, oh, so-and-so did this to me. It's like they're getting bullets shot at them, but it's all external. If I could just fix the external, my life would be okay. No, your life's not okay until you start asking why. Why did I think that way? Why did I start associating with that person? What is happening on the inside of me and my heart? Okay? So in the same way, 2 Corinthians is this intense personal look at the life of Paul as he just pours himself out. We truly see the inner landscape of the man, and he does all this for the sake of the church. Paul is not sitting there trying to gain sympathy for himself, said, don't you feel sorry for me? He has no concern about that whatsoever. He wants you to know that unlike any other book in the New Testament, the idea that I want you to know not only what happened to me, but what happened on the inside of me and how I thought. That helps me realize, oh, you really got knocked way down, didn't you? Looks like it. You didn't pretend to be all cheery all the time and the super happy Christian all the time. You sure didn't. You honestly told this to a group of the Corinthians of all people who will stab you in the back. They're carnal. They could use that against you. Paul, if you're honest with people, they'll use that information against you. If you show one chink in the armor, they're going to take advantage of you. So ministers and other people sometimes are very much tempted to compromise and not to be a real person, not approachable. But when you're a real person and really have a walk with the Lord, you're very approachable, very honest about your defeats, your victories, great, it's all good. So what we have, our brother's taking us through the study of the book of Acts, and it's getting toward the end now to the good juicy part about ships sailing and all that stuff. And man, we're going to have snakes and snot thrown around. It's going to be good. It just gets intense. It's one of the best adventure things in Scripture, 27 through 28, the end of the book of Acts. But you don't get a whole lot of this personal, how it made me feel, what I was thinking at the time. Acts will tell you what Paul did, and kind of where he went, and those kind of things. You got to have all those things. Good to know that information. Only when you get to Acts 20, remember the saying goodbye to the Ephesians elders, then he talks about, yeah, this. And then 21, they say, please don't go, don't go, don't go. You know what's going to happen. He said, you're tearing my heart out. What are you doing this to me? Well, that's a personal note. But short of that, you're not going to get that in Acts. But boy, you're going to get it in Corinthians. And he does that again, all this for the sake of the church. And he's writing the letter, mainly it's about a year after the first letter. We'll get into more detail about that as we go along instead of do it all in one shot. He writes to praise them for their improvement and to handle a few problems. Some of those problems are there's false teachers that are pretending to be like Paul and pretending to be like the apostles. They may be better speakers and may be better at arguing things, but they're just empty shells of men. Or like my dad used to say about politicians. You know what that is, boy, up there right now? That's a stuffed shirt. And what's a stuffed shirt? You know, you take a scarecrow and you stick it in a field and you stuff it full of hay, but it looks like a man. You know, even the crows aren't fooled by that after a couple of weeks, right? Yeah, he said you had great speakers who were empty shells. All right, men who deliberately lead the weak astray by fine-sounding words, but it ends in deadly consequences for them and deadly consequences for those they pull away from the truth. Or as Timothy, I think, says it, It says they are deceived themselves and they deceive others, right? So that's what he's up against as a particular problem. He has to defend his ministry, and he has to get personal about it sometimes, so they not only know, here's where I went, here's what I did, here's why I did it, here's what God was leading me to do. It's so very helpful for us. And you think of somebody else in Scripture that was like this, that was really honest before God, and something that, well, we have a fellow now doing our morning devotionals, and he decided to do it out of the book of Psalms. Now, actually, why the guy is doing out of the book of Psalms, just a little, since I fish with this guy once in a while, just, he says, I like doing that devotional. I want job security. I figure with 150 Psalms, I'm good for the next 10 years. No, he did not say that. I'm putting words in his mouth. But man, hitting that 45 this morning, that Psalms 45 is pretty good. But who else was like Paul here? Totally honest, totally would show when he was weak, showing when he was getting beat up, even questioning where God's at when he wants him to show up and he doesn't. At least not at the moment he wants him, but he does show up. Who else like that? David in the book of Psalms. I mean, how can you not read Psalms 51 after his great fall with Bathsheba and being restored? Psalms 13, Psalms 22, Psalms 142, Psalms 38. That's not in your notes. So if you wanted to write that all down, you got to listen to the sermon later, right? So in Acts, we see like I said, a little bit of the struggle, but in Corinthians, we get the full picture of the man himself. Again, it's for our sake, not Paul being preoccupied with himself. All right? And the thing he looked at, and we'll finish with today when we get to verse 12, is that he carried out his mission without sacrificing a clear conscience. That's very important to him, and very important for him to example before us. So let's first look just at a little review on verse 1, 3 through 7, and kind of talk about that just for a minute. And it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," which means individual acts of mercy, "and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that," here's the reason, "so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." So the next time you go through a hard time, if you want to get the best out of that, if you don't want to waste your sorrows, don't waste your sorrows thinking, "I'm going through something really tough." And you know, looking around, I don't see many other people going through stuff quite as tough as me at the moment. That wouldn't be true, but with your group of friends and associates where you are in your world, it looks that way. And that's okay. Well, you should also think in those moments that you're going through a tough time, think, "Lord, make me a teacher now. I've had this experience of suffering. I either got myself there and you're going to get me out of it, or it happened to me by somebody else's hand or some other reasons I won't understand. But take the afflictions I've been through and now the comfort you're giving to me, help me to be able to hear a story about somebody else going through that, immediately light me up inside and go, 'Ma'am, can I talk to you a second? You know, you were talking about that time you had the heart attack and they wanted to change all the valves and do all that stuff and they told you your chances were 20% out of the operation.' Said, 'They gave me that same 20% and I made it.' Now, I'm not saying you're going to make it. I don't know what God wants to do, but I'm just telling you, when I was all through that, I quit being afraid of a whole lot of little piddly things that used to make me afraid at night, you know, after that happened. And I just want to give you some comfort to realize I understand what you're saying right now. And boy, that eye contact and that voice, because you went through something suffering, they did that." So basically the idea, and we talked about this last week, Paul said, you guys get the double whammy, because if you're a leader at all, pastors or whatever, pastors are like a shock absorber of you. There's a lot of spiritual evil stuff that happens that never got to your plate because your pastor blocked it for you, blocking all the time. If you're a parent, you take care of your kids. What are you doing? A dad, a mom are like shock absorbers for their kids, so they won't have such a big adult shock when their kids that they can't handle it. Now, they finally got to hit their own shocks and get their own affliction and get their own comfort. That's great. But you got to protect a child. You know, you don't talk to a child about adult situations, do you? That's very poor parenting. And that's when you have a narcissistic mother or narcissistic father. They treat their kids like they're their friends, and they'll talk to them about some of the nastiest subject, terrible subject. You are a rotten parent if you do that. You don't do that. You are a parent. You're the shock absorber for them. The pastors, the leaders, the apostles, they're shock absorbers for the church. So Paul says, now look at that. Look, we all have to go through affliction, and we all will get comforted. But you guys have a double advantage. When you see it happening to us and seeing that, boy, Paul's affliction was really bad, more than I could ever imagine, but man, his comfort is way off the charts also. The comfort seems many, many times better than the affliction. That's the point. You know, what's that song we sing by Crowder, the guy with the beard, Rip Van Winkle? What? He said, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Where do you think that boy got that verse from? Unlike Crowder, I can give the address. You know, I'm pharisaical. I can give you the legal address for where that verse is at. So that's where earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. But Paul says, y'all get the double whammy. We're your spiritual leaders, so we're absorbing fire for you, so all the fire don't get you. But some of the fire is going to get through and get to you, and you'll have the strength at that point to handle it. So you have affliction, and you have comfort. We have affliction, and you're still comforting. And so I love the way he puts this. And I didn't mean to go this far with it. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Notice, he didn't flip affliction, comfort. He said, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Commander in the army, same way. You got a lieutenant out there on the line, and they're fighting the bad guys. He not only has to think about protecting himself and doing these down, but he's also down in the ditch directing these 4, 5, or 10 guys to go over here and do this and thinking, if I ask these guys to take the left and flank these guys, and then you look and one of your guys drops, you don't get over that. Every good lieutenant, every major, people actually in the field, they remember all those guys because they had to order somebody to go do something. You don't forget that. You don't forget those things. That, I'm just telling you about all the men. I know a bunch of military people that talk to me about when somebody's lost in your group, what that feels like. So anyway, Paul says, y'all got the double whammy good. Said, we're your shock absorbers. We get comforted, and you get inspired by that. Look at how God comforts Paul. I guess if it comes my way, even though I probably couldn't handle that, I can be comforted. I'm comforted just watching it happen. And then when I actually do get afflicted on a personal basis, I'm also comforted. Did you see that in verse 6, how that works? If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Which sounds like somebody didn't write the sentence right. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, also you're sharers of our comfort. All right, so that's kind of the review on that. Now, verse 8 through 10, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. Now, here it means Asia Minor, if you're looking at me like this, Mediterranean Sea. And here's Italy way over here, and here's Greece, Achaia, and then Macedonia. And then you come on over and up this side, coming up this side on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. It's what's called Asia. A lot of times they'll call it Asia Minor. But this doesn't mean Asia, the whole continent, going all the way over to Japan and North Korea and Vietnam and all that, right? Okay, so when it says Asia, it has nothing to do with what we think of Asian people, right? Now, you couldn't have gone all day without knowing that. I studied it. I suffered to learn it, and you're going to suffer too. Aren't we talking about suffering and affliction right there? Can't I induce some suffering on you? Well, I'm not supposed to. We'll see what happens. So here's the next thing. This event probably talks about something that happens in chapter 18 and 19 of Acts where he was in Asia. And even there in 18, 9 through 10, God had to comfort Paul and tell him, it's going to be all right. You're going to live. You're going to be able to get to the next mission. Okay, and I love that about Paul. He carried out his mission without ever sacrificing a clear conscience. And God comforted him all along the way. And like I said, next week, you don't automatically get comforted by God, do you? Remember the title of the one last week? You have to want God's comfort. It doesn't come to you automatically. You won't be all stoic and just get stiff and finally break and be of no use. Yeah, you keep doing it your way. You keep trying that stoicism, see how that works for you. He wants you to be comforted like David was, like Paul was. So, 8 through 10 says, we don't want you to be aware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And I don't know if this ever happened to you. Now, I've had it in an acute way where somebody pointed a gun at me and told me they were going to kill me, and the hammer went back. I thought, well, this is it. But see, that's acute. I didn't feel any of that. It was over in a second. They didn't shoot me. Praise the Lord. You know, 4 times I've had a gun pointed at me. Not that said every time. And then I forgot the other day, there's another time that a guy told me directly he was going to kill me. Hi, Krishna guy, some little punk hippie guy from Philadelphia, couldn't be 4 foot to nothing, caught me in a Safeway parking lot, walks hatchy. And he wouldn't let a lady in her car. I saw it happening. She wouldn't let her get in with the grocery. He's going to show her the Vedas and the book and stand in her way. And so I walked over and said, excuse me, what's going on? She says, I'm talking to this woman. I don't need you standing here. I went, well, I tell you what, that woman's fixed to go home, and you are going to get out of the way. I said, get out of the way. He backed up. She got in the car, left. Then he looked at me, started talking to me, and then he said, let me talk to you. Let me tell you about the love of a Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, hi, hi, Krishna, Krishna. I said, yeah, yeah, heard it all before. Heard it in San Francisco. You ain't telling me nothing. Nothing new, nothing new. I said, the Vedas are false. I've read them. I said, you ever read the Bible? No. But you read the Vedas? I've read both of them. Your book's trash. It's evil. It's demonic. You worship thousands and thousands of gods. I want to tell you about the real God. He stopped and he said, so you're a Christian leader? I said, I guess. I'm going to kill you. I want to say, look, little squirrel. No, I just looked at him and said, no, just a minute ago you told me about how much you Krishna loves everybody and whatever, and now you're threatening to kill. You just threatened to murder me. You know, and now I'm looking at his bag and his books. I'm going, what is he going to pull a handgun out of? What is going on? Well, I'm a little guy, but this is one little guy. I said, I can whoop him if I have to, you know. So anyway, I called Lieutenant Bright after that was over. And Lieutenant Bright, how you doing, Petty? Now, you may ask, how did Lieutenant Bright know me? Because he knew me before I was a Christian, pulling me over for speeding and racing with my brother one night, doing a 70 and a 30 through Waxahachie. He said, Petty, yeah, how are you and your brother? Is your older brother in jail? I said, no. You know, he was the one who, the night he arrested us, by the way. He looked at my older brother and he said, who's this guy you're racing? Just my little brother's first night with his car. He's 16. He said, Petty, talk to him, older brother. You're already leading him down the, what, he already leading him down the path of juvenile delinquency. And I don't even know what that meant. I had to go look that up later. What's a delinquency mean? I'm not a delinquent. Well, I was a delinquent. I didn't know it. So coming years later, I said, Lieutenant Bright said, Mr. Petty, you okay? I'm a Christian now, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so, anyway, so he went and arrested the guy, and last thing I saw, they drug his little midget off. So, I don't know why I got a little off base there. But that's the only kind of threat I had to where I felt like this, but it only was for a few seconds on a few different occasions. I felt that one time when I woke up, my heart wasn't beating at night. And it got real weird, real dark feeling, real, it was really, it really wasn't going, and I could not wake myself up. The next thing I know, I was standing up, I slapped myself in the face, saying, wake up, wake up. It was like going into super dark sleep, and then, of course, your adrenaline kicks in, and that's when I was really having sleep apnea. And then after that, I raised my own bed up, I fixed the pillows and all that, and even took the tests, you know, where you test overnight. Oh, too long, too far. Anyway, yeah. But I never had the sleep. They said, you don't have sleep apnea. I said, great. What was that other thing? Dad, we don't know. You'd be all right. Come get us. Come tell us when it gets worse. And I said, well, it can't get much worse. My heart completely stopped. Just telling you. You know, because, boy, that adrenaline pump. Then a guy explained it to me. A military guy explained that to me. And he said, oh, well, what are you going to do? So anyway, but this is a pretty bad place to get. When you have this on a chronic level or when you have this because of something that just is so discouraging, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. In other words, Paul was getting to the point to where he realized, guys, I got to tell you, it's just a matter of time. They're going to kill all of us sometime or another. But we're going to keep trusting the Lord. And the Lord, as he says in 2 Timothy 3:11, that's not in your notes, but you might want to fill it in there. Persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, were persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Now, that's pretty cool. So when you survive something extremely difficult, you can come through stronger, clearer, and wiser, but only by doing this, only by totally surrendering to the Lord. You got to take that thought somewhere. You got to take that event somewhere. Really pour your heart out to the Lord. Do the Romans 12, 1 and 2 thing. Totally surrender yourself to the Lord. And because it takes no advanced knowledge, you don't have to be an advanced Christian. You do not have to be an advanced Christian. This will work for a baby Christian. You do not have to have an advanced Christian to get to this spot and then surrender and trust the Lord to take care of your circumstances. Like God told Paul, he said, I'm going to take care of you till the mission's done. Obviously, the man had to die sometimes. All the disciples except John, for as we know, died a martyr's death. And I've found new discoveries now that said he also died a martyr's death too, even though he was old. That's kind of changing now. Anyway, could be, we won't know. So he says in verse 9, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. So he said, look like we're going to die. If you remember, how many people saw Braveheart? You remember Braveheart's prayer, the Mel Gibson movie, his prayer before they tortured him and killed him the next day? He was just praying to God, and he said, what? I just want to die well. I want to be an inspiration to people. I don't want to be cowardly. I'm scared like everybody else, but he knew he was in God's hands. He said, so we learned that death was coming, the sentence of death was in us, you know, and that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And when I saw that, of course, that reminded me of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, it's got to come through Isaac, right? And Genesis chapter 2, that's where that address is. And we don't know till later in the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed that if God's going to bring a physical nation through him, Isaac and Jacob and everybody else that comes along, Isaac particularly for him, that he was going to do it by allowing me to kill my son for some reason, and that don't seem right with God. The pagan nation do that, but our God doesn't do that. What is going on? And it said Abraham just assumed that God would do what? Raise him from the dead. Boom! Man, that's powerful stuff. So it says we just had to, we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. How many people go along and they just keep trying to knuckle down and thinking, I got to have control over this. I've got, there's times it comes that you just have to totally surrender. Okay? And it says, he who delivered us from so great a peril, verse 10, and will deliver us, future tense, he on whom we've set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. Yeah, so that's the confidence you should have. Y'all been through some tough stuff. If we sit here and just had a share time for the next 3 hours, some of the stories y'all would tell, some of them you've told me and some of them you hadn't, not necessary that you tell me, but it's like, wow, did you really think you were going to make it through that? How many of you had things come up 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, and thought, I don't know how God got me through that? It's got to start dawning on your noggin after a while. If he got me through all that stuff, there must be a plan. What do you think? Anybody here want to agree? Let's go out on a limb here. You think there's a plan for your life? An individual plan? And like one of my professors used to say, he said, you don't seem to understand something about God. He don't have to roll through a Rolodex to find your name and see if he can work out 15 minutes to talk to you like these crummy doctors do today. In and out, insurance deal, 15 minutes, ah, you look fine. You know, I feel like my doctor, all he does is like, you're old, I'm a geriatric doctor. I'm actually seeing a geriatric doctor. What an insult. My worst insult is lose my hair. And now I find it out, and I just feel like my doctor, I'm sure they're not all this way, and I don't think he really means this, but he's just kind of like, my job now as you're dying is simply to keep you comfortable. Don't you think I'm a good doctor? I went, no! I want the crazy little 27-year-old doctor that's got some kind of weird cure he found in his garage and is going to get me over that situation. I want that guy. Yeah, but it's experimental. Yeah, but Joe Blow Geriatric here don't care what happens to me. Seems like it. Oh, there. You'll be comfortable till you go. Oh, that happens with there. You know, I love this. When you get your age, these things happen. Doc, I got an eye drying out, about to fall out. Can't see it. What do you do? Well, I need you to understand. Am I going too far with this doctor thing? You could tell I had a bad doctor's appointment. He wasn't pleased with it. Yeah. All right, so here's the thing. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from so great a peril and will deliver us, on whom we set our hope, and he'll yet deliver us. So he just looks on until the job's done. And then Paul said, I don't care about dying. If I live here, it's great for you guys. If I die, it's gravy. It's a win-win. I'm with Jesus. But it is comforting to know that you get to finish your course and that you just stay surrendered to the Lord. You'll surrender your course. And look at all that God's taken you guys through. Just think of your own story, and you see what takes place here. What takes place here. So, he delivered us from so great. And verse 11. Now, here's where the deal of intercessory prayer is so important. Because this is what it's about. 1 Timothy 2:1, if you want to write this down. James 5:16, Matthew 18:19 through 20 is all about Christians doing intercessory prayer. Paul prayed one time. This guy that went through all these things, he said in Ephesians 6:19 through 20, which is not in your notes either, he said, pray for me to be bold as I should, because I'm not as bold as I could be. I went, really? Wow, I can't approach your boldness, but you're asking the Corinthians particularly, or you're asking the Ephesians particularly, they're supposed to pray for you? He said, yeah, we're all the same. I'm different because of gifts. I have a different gift than you. I'm an apostle. Romans 1:1-6. He said, you guys are called also. You guys are saints also. We're not above you because we're superior in knowledge or anything else. This is all by grace. And God's given different gifts in the body of Christ, and here's how the body of Christ works together in intercessory prayer. And you guys do a great job of this. I really think so. So I'm speaking to the choir, even though we don't have a choir. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hear people misuse that verse. We watch a UFC wrestler. He has it written right across his chest in a tattoo. It's kind of fading now. And the Philippians 4:13 looks like 2:21 now, but that's another story. Actually, what the Greek says is, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. This isn't a verse to say, I know God can let me be a brain surgeon if I want to. I can do anything I want to in Christ if He's got His hand on me. Well, that's true, but this isn't the verse to take it from. Really, in Greek, is I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what Paul, how he had to live. So this deal about intercessory prayer is pretty good. You join in helping us. Here, an apostle telling a group of Christians, especially in Corinth, you join us in helping us through your prayer so that thanks may be given by many people on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Have you seen that new Hawaiian thing they do where they do this old Hawaiian dance? Hoo, boo, boo, hoo, whatever. What's that called? It's got a name. Haka? Yeah. Watch these guys. Now, I saw it in a movie, too, one night. I saw it in a movie. The bald-headed guy, The Rock, was at his home, and his mom's taking that sandal and beating kids with it. Anyway, so they're going out, so him and his crew are out there fixing to fight some bad guys, and they all do the whoop. And I'm telling you what, that kind of thing in an army, especially in old armies where you're going to clash swords and spears and all that stuff, when somebody's got a little mantra like that they're doing coming toward the enemy, and you got 1,000 men lined up and they're beating their shields, doing different noises, they say one of the scariest things in the Confederate in the Civil War was that rebel yell. You ever heard that? They gathered some old Confederate guys, got them together. That is a hideous sounding thing, and it was all orchestrated. It wasn't just everybody screaming the way they wanted to. It was all orchestrated like time music. And it's a powerful, scary thing. And that's why he says here, we want you to help us through your prayers that thanks can be given by many persons on the behalf of favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So it's this unified front of intercessory prayer. And man, it can overcome some stuff. And then he says this, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. What he's trying to tell them, he's an open book. You have a verse there. We don't have time to read 1 Timothy 1:5, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Talks about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It has to be that clean, that pure. What you say is what you do and who you are. Now, it says he does this as the testimony of our conscience. And y'all help me on this song. Jiminy Cricket. Pinocchio's a boy made out of wood, and he's trying to become a boy. So what was the little woman's name that made that assignment? The blue fairy comes out, you know, dancing around in blue fairy. She got her wand, and so she leaves with this little cricket who's dressed like a street vendor. Little Jiminy Cricket sitting there, and he's supposed to teach Pinocchio how to become a real person, a real boy instead of a wood boy. So he's going to have to learn some moral lessons. And so Jiminy Cricket's there to try to teach him. I love the way he does his introduction. He says, now, Pinocchio, you know anything about bad and good? Have you ever did something that it looked really good at the moment, but later on it didn't turn out so good? Just discernment, you know, like the scripture says, God teaches us to learn to discern between good and evil. I'm sorry, it's not just all good and all evil. There's a lot of gray areas. What we do as a Christian church, God is teaching you today how to deal with gray areas. Isn't that right? And pick the right thing. So he looks at him. He gets all his words all coming. And then he says, okay. He said, let's sing a little song. When you are discouraged and you think all is lost, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Thank you. I tell you, preaching to you, is like pulling teeth. You got to jump in there with me. But a few people heard the song and found out, I thought that song was like from the 60s. Found out that song was right. Well, World War II had already started in 39, actually 38. But by that time, it was 1940 that came out. But it was really cool because he really talks to him about, of course, you know what happened. He became a donkey and he hung out with his stupid friends and he smoked cigars and all that stuff, you know, and he had to learn about these moral lessons. Well, is it really true you can let your conscience be your guide? No, that's not true. Because if your conscience is not guided by the Word of God, your conscience cannot always be your guide, because it'll be either morbidly. There's a lot of you here that have false guilt. You feel guilty about things that you shouldn't be guilty about because somebody, your mother or somebody, hyped you up about the fact that that's really bad to do that. You know, what is that? Wish I had a real Kleenex. How to get toilet paper instead of a Kleenex? What kind of poverty am I in? I got to use toilet paper. Who's got a Kleenex out there? Thanks, sis. My goodness. So, poor Katie Jean, she'll go, I go to other churches and I see more civilized pastors. How come our pastor has to be crazy? Well, honey, you just have to keep loving crazy people, and sometimes they're not dangerous. That's all I can tell you to tell her. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, but I know she listened to the thing about Jiminy Cricket this morning. So here's the thing. Is it always true? No, you can't do that. Let me read this to you, and we're finishing with this for today. Paul's conscience and our conscience should always be informed by the Word of God, because you'll have people that are morbidly worried about things they think they're doing wrong, and God's going to say, that was never wrong, that was nothing. Why'd you do that? They get oversensitive, and then you have other people, yeah, I'll follow my conscience. A guy came over and stole my car the night, so I went over and killed his whole family. I feel pretty good about it. Paul seared his conscience, didn't he? He's sitting there watching Stephen being stoned. Said, put your coach over here. What's that? And that's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, because I persecuted the church. But I had a clear conscience. Yeah, but you did great evil, man. You had to harden yourself up where sometime down the line to see all that. And to see that man call out and say, I see the Son of Man standing beside the Father. And then to see that man named Stephen say, forgive him, Lord. Don't hold this sin against him. Yeah. So he had a seared conscience. And so he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. So it wouldn't work. Let me read this from J.B. Phillips. You already get this book sometime. And the first half of the book are bad concepts of God, and the last half of the book are the right concepts of God. See how I shut this? So, too bad I know how to quote so many scriptures. But anyway, that should give you comfort that we're getting close. Listen to this from Phillips. Your God is too small, under the section called Resident Policeman, as if God is a resident policeman. To too many people, conscience is almost all they have in the way of knowledge of God. This still small voice which makes them feel guilty and unhappy before, during, and after wrongdoing. That's God speaking to them, they think. It is this which, to some extent at least, controls their conduct. It is this which impels them to shoulder the irksome duty and choose the harder path. Now, no serious advocate of a real adult religion would deny the function of conscience, or deny that its voice may at least give some inkling of the moral order that lies behind the obvious world in which we live. Yet to make conscience into God, that's a very dangerous thing to do. For one thing, we shall see in a moment, conscience is by no means an infallible God. As Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide, right? And for another, it's extremely unlikely, here's the thing, it's extremely unlikely that we will ever be moved to worship, love, and serve a nagging inner voice. You're not doing that coming to church, are you? It's just a nagging inner voice. That at worst spoils our pleasure, and at best keeps us rather negatively on the path of virtue. Conscience can be so easily perverted or morbidly developed in the sensitive person so easily ignored and silenced by an insensitive person, that it makes a very unsatisfactory God. For while it is probably true that every normal person has an embryonic moral sense by which he can distinguish right from wrong, the development, the non-development, or perversion of that sense is largely a question of upbringing, training, and propaganda. And that's not the real conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's not the real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's something given to every human being. To kind of give a moral code. Remember how Paul said the law wasn't meant for a righteous man. It meant for those who are tempted to do evil. It kind of keeps a hedge of control on them, like Galatians 3 talks about. Why the law then, verse 19 of chapter 3 of Galatians? It was to take care of transgressions. It was to be a hedge. Just like if there's no law on the street, you know, you're going to be a gun set in your house. If there's no police force, you know, defund the police. How'd that work out? Yeah. Because some people, the only reason they do right is because of some vaporous conscious thing, but not you. You have the sweet Holy Spirit within you to where you don't do wrong and then worry about just the consequences. When you do wrong, as Rick Bowen told me, the guy who led me to the Lord, he said, I know I'm a Christian. I said, how come? He said, I've always had conscience. He said, And a lot of times I'd go do something wrong thinking, I think I can take the consequences. It's going to be bad. And I always worry about the consequences. He said, when I do something wrong now, it's like I've hurt somebody's feelings. And we'll look at that next week. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just unconscionable. Why would you do that? Because you're offending somebody that loved you so much to die for you, right? Lord, we thank you for this message today and your word today. And we just pray that we would just realize that there's nothing coming our way that you can't handle. And yeah, when it happens, we're going to feel abandoned, perhaps. We're going to feel afraid, perhaps. And it's going to pull the engine down. It's going to pull us down to the depths of where we may be like Paul, just despairing of even living anymore. There just seems no reason to get up in the morning and face that pain again and face that problem again. But you say there's much, much more going on. There's a larger story that you made us a part of. And we're precious in your sight. And you've got a plan for us. Let's just get on with it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.